Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to continue in this study from Satan's Eden and the watering of your seed. And Father, we just pray that these words would just help the people, Lord, to really take control of who they are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the Bible says that to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. And in order to show it, you must first think it. If you keep sowing the same particular train of thought, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to produce its results on the character and on the circumstances in which you live. Now think about that. Not only does your thoughts and the meditating on those thoughts contribute to building your character, but also has to do with the circumstances that you go through. Now you might say, I kind of doubt that. You know, we'll just kind of live as we live. Now, let me just say this. What we're going to look at today is that your own circumstances are a result of what's in your mind. Now, sure, there's times like with Israel and Hamas, you know, the war that's going on right now. But, you know, Israel killed 200 of their people before they retaliated. So, you know, it's not just a one-way street. So, you see, had their circumstances been different, it would be different. It wouldn't have war. So, in Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Again, Jeremiah 31:12 says, "Their souls shall be as a watered garden." Well, now, what does this talk about watered garden? Well, you see, your thoughts in your mind are seeds. And so they just need to be watered, and then they're going to express themselves, and they can't help but to express themselves because they are seeds, all right? So if you water them, they're going to blossom. If you don't water them, they're going to die and shrivel up and go away. Therefore, everything that you are, it's a big statement here, but everything that you are, even your character, comes from the garden of your thinking, your thoughts, that's in your heart, making you what you really are. And the garden of your thoughts affects everything that is already in you, not only affecting your character, but it's molding your character, because you know what? God knows what you have need of. So not only does it mold your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily, and even affects the way you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances in shaping your character into His final product as He has predestinated for you. Wow, that's I think we could just go home right now. I mean, that's a lot to think about. But I've got more. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your own heart. Remember I told you about when you're born again, you enter the family, but you're not, you know, you're about at this level, just a newborn babe, and you've got to reach a full maturity to be adopted. Well, every trial you endure along the way, every thought that comes through your mind, comes about as a result of the seeds that's laying in there, and how you respond to it is how you mature. You take the first grade test and you pass it, you mature to second grade. You take the first grade test and you don't pass it, you stay behind, and you go through the same tests over and over and over again. Until, as Einstein said, if you think that you can do the same thing over and over and over again and get a different result, he said, that's the first sign of insanity. Okay? Therefore, every trial you endure, every test God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into fertile soil of our minds, to take root there will produce its own after its own likeness or nature. You wonder why we have so much killing, but it began with the videos the kids were watching, the shoot 'em ups, you know, and then graduated to the paintball warfare. And you had grown men, like when I was a child, I played war, I played Indians and cowboys, and we did all kinds of that stuff because we were influenced by what? The movies. All right, then you get older and you see these adults are playing video games or they're playing paintball and things like that. You say, what's happening? They're being programmed to be killers. They're being desensitized to what life is. All right. Sooner or later, each thought seed we have sown in our hearts will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruits in terms of opportunities and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruits, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruits. Therefore, loving thoughts will create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallize into habits of grace and kindness and charity, which will create further circumstances of friendliness and cheerfulness, cheerful benevolence, and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your love. In other words, Brother Brown said, the action you take toward a person may determine their eternal destination. Why? Because they start to do nice things for you because you've done nice things for them. And at the white throne, if they're not elect, God will certainly say, hey, you treated my elect very good. So, what caused them to do that? You did. You caused them to be loving. You caused them to share themselves, share whatever they have with you in order, and they don't understand, but they're actually going to be rewarded for it. Okay? Paul spoke of our love, which is our outward manifestation of our revelation, as something which is reflective of your character inside. Just like I told Brother Don, he was kind of upset because he wasn't going home. He didn't understand why God wasn't taking him. And I said, Don, if you want to sit here another 8 weeks, keep it up. Otherwise, be real friendly and loving. And he did, and he went. So, you say, well, what's your excuse? I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know. I try to be nice, but sometimes I'm not. So, maybe God has to get me all the way there, okay? Would you bear with me? All right. So 1 Thessalonians 4:1-4 says, from the Wii says, remembering unceasingly your works produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. In other words, your faith produces and characterizes your actions. All right. And your toil, which is motivated and characterized by your divine self-sacrificial love, and your patient endurance under trials, which finds its source in your hope, which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even the Father. So you see, it all comes from the outside. You know, the leaf on the plant, where was it? It was inside the seed. It was inside the plant. It came out. It just manifested itself. Why? It got enough water. You see? Do you see how that our faith or revelation works into us? An outward expression which brings glory back to God our Father. And Paul also spoke of the early church in Ephesus as having this outward love towards all the brethren. In Ephesians 1:15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? Because he's seeing an outward expression of love unto all the saints. He says, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. His glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and wrong suffering. Now you say, how can I put those on? You become what's in the mind. The action flows from the mind. So it's got to affect the mind first. Again, in 1 Peter 3, 1-7, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be an outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, they've all got their eyes on you. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also who trusted God in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that is, your prayers be not hindered. Okay? Finally, be all of one mind. In other words, let the mind of Christ be in you. Having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Yeah, I hear people say, well, that's just really pitiful. Yeah, you're supposed to be pitiful. All right? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and sue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their praise, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that has asked you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, the word conversation again means your good living, your good life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. So you're going to suffer maybe for both. But the evil doing comes from your mind. But you know what? The good doing comes from your mind as well. So, in other words, pure thoughts will create an atmosphere of holiness and sobriety, which crystallizes, think of the word crystallizes, into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. It's all under your control. God placed the entire world under Adam's control. And then his wife blew it, and he blew it with her. Okay? He had it all, and he let it go. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming or parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God wants to sanctify you wholly. Now, Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, how did you become the servants of righteousness? Because you thought righteousness. You can't help being righteous, right? I mean, the Bible says that a man that doeth right is right. Or is righteous, actually. So you can't help it. Your thoughts are righteous, you become righteous, okay? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So what does righteousness produce? What does right doing produce? Holiness. You see? Where does it come from? The garden of your mind. It's all there. All those seeds are planted within you. All those seeds are in you. You just have to water them. Right? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, all right, we're going to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's see, taste, feel, smell here. In other words, I'm going down the street, and Brother Branham said he kept a little cross hanging on his, you know, on his mirror. And when he came across something he shouldn't have his eyes on, he turned them on Christ. Like we sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I don't know how many times in my younger years, I'm too old for this stuff anymore, but when I was a young man, you know, and I'd be driving down the road, and just for some reason, something compelled me to turn my head and look over, and in between the house, I saw some woman laying out and, sunning herself, and I turned my eyes back, and I had a cross in my car, and I looked upon the cross. You see, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We don't listen to rock and roll music. We don't watch things we shouldn't watch. Taste, see, and smell, and hear, and all those things. So basically, we're being cleansed of all the flesh, okay? But we're also cleansed of the Spirit. Now, what's that? The Spirit is your reasoning and affections and emotions and all those things. So you see, He's cleansing the whole bit of you, the body, soul, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the meantime, you got a good, clean vessel. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There you go. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's no room for gossip. There's no room for bad reports. There's no room for impurity. And with that which is just forget it. God will take care of it. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. What does it mean, a pure heart? One that's been cleansed. That's your mind, your thinking. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we see that positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. Ephesians 3:11-12 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So it's His faith. It gives us access. It gives us confidence. It's all in mind, you see. Hebrews 10:35-36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So, you see, what's in the mind is only the starting point. Brother Ram said the Christian is, he's got a mental faith, but you've got to water it with the Holy Spirit. And then, when you water it, it begins to blossom in your actions. All right? Then, gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances, and crystallize into circumstances which allows you to minister help and forgiveness to others. You see, if you're not forgiving here, you won't forgive in your actions. which allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. Why do you think Brother Bram was so much like Christ? He said, "Live me a sermon. Don't preach me one." Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." In other words, none of us is perfect. We're all going to have our fupas. Just forgive the person, let it go. And that shows your willingness to have mercy. It shows your willingness to forsake all the bad stuff and turning your eyes on Christ. Colossians 3:12. Put on as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. That's the first thing you always got to think about. If not by the grace of God, there go I. Therefore, who am I to say anything to this person? If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you, which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. Now, a garden is a place or a plot of ground that you specifically set aside for growing things that you like, whether they be food or for the beauty of just looking at the plant, such as flowers and roses, etc. A garden is a place where you sow seeds and you come to water and cultivate those seeds because you have a purpose in mind. And if we do not cultivate our garden, then other seeds will fall into our garden, will compete with the specific things that we want to harvest. Therefore, we must cultivate the seeds which we want to and root out those things which we do not wish to come into our harvest. Now, we don't go through all that work in taking care of a garden just to sheer enjoyment, turning over soil and breaking rocks, because if we did, well, then prison would be fun, wouldn't it? But we must have a purpose. A garden has to be plotted out, and there must be a plan in your mind as to how you would like to see your garden turn out. And didn't Brother Bram say Jesus is the example seed? He's the example. He's a pattern. So we've got a pattern for our garden. And it's Him. If there is no plan, you will have an awful time trying to harvest what you sowed. Now, could you imagine planting a garden where you go out and grab a handful of carrot seeds and you just toss them in the air, not really caring where they are or where they land? Try grabbing a bag of corn seeds and toss them onto the ground, just willy-nilly. Then repeat the same process. What about watermelon seeds and radishes, cucumbers, tomatoes, potatoes, beans, peas, and whatever else you would like to harvest? I imagine the sowing might be easy, but come to harvest time, you're going to have to a real mess trying to sort out just what you sowed. So there's got to be rows. There's got to be a purpose. I plant certain things here, and I plant maybe some flowers in between the rows. Why? Because a certain type of flower keeps away animals. Then I plant something else here, and I plant something else there. And yet, is this the way many of us go about our daily lives, and especially our spiritual lives? I'm afraid it is. Can you imagine someone trying to store up earthly treasures without a plan? And yet, that is exactly what we are storing in our heavenly treasure. Well, how about this? We plant every seed in a container first, instead of just throwing them in the air. Then when they start to grow, we can identify what's what and then we put those containers in rows. Matthew 6:19 tells us, therefore lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Many of us struggle because we have not learned the first principles of sowing and reaping. We too often look at a man who is wealthy and we say he's a crook, and that is why he's wealthy. Now, that may be true in part, but the reason that man is wealthy is because he has applied a principle of sowing and reaping, which many of us are not willing to do. He had a plan to gain wealth, and he was dedicated to that plan, and so his whole life became structured around that of that plan, and therefore he reaped what he sowed. I have no jealousy for 1 minute of those who have worked very hard for what they have. They deserve it. But I do feel sorry for them in the same way in which I feel sorry for the poor farmer who loses his crops to a hail or tornado. Many of them, if not the majority of them, who are wealthy, have stored up their treasures in the wrong place because they'll only be able to enjoy what they have for a season, but you know they can't even take it with them. Therefore, I want what will not become rusted and moth-eaten. I want that which will truly stay with me throughout eternity. And Jesus told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added. Now, what things shall be added? Well, let's turn to the Bible to find out. In Matthew 6:24-27, I want you to notice, we are told to take no thought concerning certain things. Now, he is not telling us that these things are not important to us, but that our thought pertaining to those things needs to be directed not at those things, but at the kingdom of God from whence all things come. In other words, Jesus is telling them that their focus needs to be on the right things. This is the same principle that we see in dealing with the very poor in very backward countries. The people are starving to death and we feel sorry for them, but if we just feed them, then they will always be dependent upon us. But if we teach them how to sow and reap, then they will learn how to provide for themselves. You know, that's one thing that we have done in the mission work. We've given out 22 different plots of land, some as big as 8 acres, some as small as 3.5. And we gave them to 22 churches, and we basically said, all right, we're giving you this land. Now, it's up to you as a pastor. You know, you say, well, my people are very poor, and I don't have shoes for my kids, and I can't hardly afford food, and because they don't tithe. I said, first of all, I said, do you have 30 men in your church? Oh, yeah, we have 30 men, and they don't have income. I said, well, okay, if you get 30 shovels, now you have a team. Now you can produce income for everybody. All right, so what we did was we bought land, and we said to the pastors, look, make an agreement with the church that each one gets a 1/4 acre. Then they can use it to harvest themselves vegetables of all manner. Have them bring 10% of those to the church. Now you can set your kids up, they can set up a stand, and they've got a vegetable stand, and they can produce income from to 10% from each of the persons. Now I never get calls ever, not anymore, for I need shoes for my kids, I need education, I need this and that. You see, they've got an income. So we taught them how to make an income. All right? Therefore, what we are looking at is you've got to teach them how to sow and reap. Then they learn how to provide for themselves. Therefore, what we are looking at is having the right focus. He said, no, take no thought for these specific things. Take no thought with just eating or just the specific pieces of clothing that you need. But focus on where those things come from, and then you will always have plenty. Learn how to sow, and you shall also reap. All right. 2 Corinthians 7:7-10 says, every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. So let him sow. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I've never asked this church one time, never, for a missionary offering. C's never gotten up, and I think one time we did have, back when we were on Cloth Pike, we had a black man come in, and he said he was, you know, on the road in his car, had popped tires and stuff. So I actually drove home, picked up the four sets of tires in my car because they fit his car, and I had them in the garage. And, you know, we gave him, that was our love offering. Brother Bram said you shouldn't take up a love offering when a stranger comes in, because people then feel compelled. Like, he said, have the man go outside, and those that want to go over to him that can do that, and those that don't have to do that, okay? But they had just a bag of grain left over from the poor harvest, and the children cried out to eat it. The father said, no, for if we do, then surely we're all going to die. They made it through the winter, but it was a real struggle. But when the spring came forth, the father planted the seeds, and they brought forth a bountiful harvest. And Paul continued from the Amplified. And God will provide seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which means, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. And thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. In other words, the more God gives you and blesses you, the more you give. The more you give, the more he blesses. It's just a continuous cycle. And so you see, we must have the proper focus and the proper plan if we are to bring forth out of the garden of our mind a harvest of eternal blessing. We are promised that God, who gave us the seed to begin with, will also multiply that seed as we sow properly. That's why, you know, you may have children like you do, where they attend a school, and you've gotten to know some of the parents. And so if you were kind of a jerk, like many in this message are real jerks, and you went to those people and, you know, you said, well, you're Baptist, I don't believe like you, and so therefore I'm going to have nothing to do with you, then you wouldn't have an opportunity at the white throne to see that person saved because of something they did for you. Some love that they showed you, some love they showed your children. You see, people have loved Brother Brown because, or his children. He says, if you can do anything for me, pray for my children. So many people that may not have made it otherwise will make it in because they did good things to the bride. Okay. Now the NIV says, now, he who supplies needs to the sower and bread for the food. Oh, excuse me, I read that. We know the seed came from him, and therefore it already has in it everything that we will ever need for living and for bringing forth a character that is in his image. Now, in 2 Peter, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, when Brother Brown preached on stature of a perfect man, he said, you know, add to your faith knowledge, add to your knowledge virtue, and all these things. And so people thought as if, okay, now I've got to get to the place where I have faith. Then I'm going to work on temperance, then I'm going to work on patience, then I'm going to work on, you know, because I don't have these things. No, he said, when you're born again, it's all in there. It just needs to come out. See, grace and peace be multiplied. How's it going to be multiplied? Unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The more you know about your Savior, the more you want to be like him. And according as his divine power, his divine word, because the word of God is the power of God, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, what, these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's already given it. It's already there. It's already in his word. You just have to water it. It's already in you. You love the word. You love the seeds. Just got to water. from Isaiah 16:21, thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So God plants us, and he said, that which I began the work, I shall do what? Finish. So we are the planting of the Lord. Can you see God's purpose in his planting? Isaiah 61:3 says, that they might all be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Therefore, the purpose of being planted by God is to bring forth his glory, which is his thoughts in an expressed form. In Ephesians 1:2-5, we see that we were in Christ before the world was framed. Therefore, we are a seed that was in him. And are told here that while we were yet still in him, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to tell us that in order to bring forth these seeds that were in him, we had to have a plan. In verse 5, he says, we are told that he pre-planned for us to come forth to the adoption of children to himself. And this is according to his will or plan, which he further elucidates, where he tells us that it will happen according to his purpose, according to his plan. Therefore, I hope you see the importance of having a purpose or plan for every seed thought that we want to bring forth to harvest. In order to reap, we must not only sow, but we must learn how to sow as well. Because you cannot sow just any way, which way, or expect to reap a harvest that is orderly. As I mentioned, just if you sowed carrots on top of celery, on top of this and that, you'll get a mishmash of stuff. Now the garden is laid out with an order to it. As we see in Genesis 1:11, that everything will bring forth after its own kind or nature. But even before we see God laying out this law of reproduction, we first brought together everything that was of like kind, and then the law of reproduction was given. Notice in Genesis 1:9-10, we see that everything was gathered together with like kind before the law of reproduction was introduced to his creation in verse 11. Therefore, if we were able to bring forth the garden of our mind in the same way that God has brought forth his own mind, we must also follow his example. Therefore, we must have a purpose and plan to the things which we wish to sow and harvest. In other words, you children, you want a certain item. I don't know what the item might be. Maybe a doll, maybe, you know, caps and guns and whatever. I don't have any clue. But you do, because it's in your mind that you want. Now you've got to put your garden together in your mind that says, okay, I need $70 from what I desire in my heart. How am I going to get it? Well, now you set your mind to figuring out ways that you can make money. And then you save that money and you have your $70. A man said to his a child one time, he says, I'm going to give you a dollar, silver dollar. And he said, now, you can spend it on this candy over here, or you can save it and you can buy this set of jacks that you really wanted. He left the choice up to the boy. Now, if the boy was not smart, he spent it on the candy or the ice cream when he heard the little, you know, bells going off. Like me when I was a child, my grandfather gave us the silver dollars every time we came to the house, and I spent it on the ice cream man. And those are 1868 silver dollars, worth a lot of money today, which I had no clue what they were worth. So you see, when you get that silver, when you get the gold, whatever you get from hand-me-downs, check the value. Like one man gave an example to his daughter. It was her 18th birthday, and he said, I'm going to give you this car. Now, the car was rusted. The car was old. The car was maybe 40 years old. And he said, now I want you to go down and I want you to ask what the car dealer would give you for that car. So she comes home and she said, Dad, the car dealer only offered me $100. I said, okay, I want you now to go down to a pawnbroker and ask him what he'll pay for the car. And he said, you know what? I'll give you $1,000. It's old, it's rusty, it's no good, but you know what? I feel benevolent. I'm going to do you a favor. She came home, she told her dad the story. She said, okay, now, I want you to go down to the car club and ask anybody what this car is worth. So she went down, she came home, she said, Dad, they're willing to buy it from me for $100,000 because it's a vintage car. Sure, it's a little bit old, needs a little work, but they see the capacity in it because it's worth it. Now, the garden of your thinking, all right? You see, you have to have a plan, and you have to study that plan and find out different ways to make money. Now, he could have made $100 selling it right away. He could have made $1,000 selling it, but she went to the place, and they offered $100,000 for the car. Now, see, that was quite a nice 18-year-old birthday present. Okay, so thoughts which have purpose fall easily to the anxieties of life. In other words, the ice cream man is out there now, and I want ice cream now. And pleasure-seeking and other things which so easily rob you of your victory and peace and grace and lead you to a life of weakness and self-pity and without your silver dollar. Okay? Therefore, we need to have a purpose for our thoughts. And once we have purposeful thinking, we should set out to accomplish what we purpose. You know, about 20 years ago, I had a neighbor that my daughter was playing. She was playing with his daughter. He was going through a divorce. He had 110 acres down the street. He was willing to impart 63 of those acres to me for only $110,000, which was $1,800 a piece. I asked Brother Michael because what year was it? 97?
Something
that you were moving from here to, no, you had already moved here. And I said, Michael, how'd you like to go in halves on it? And you know, we thought about it, and he didn't do it. So I said, well, you know, I have $50,000, so I'm going to just pay off my own house. And, you know, instead of investing in the 63 acres. Now, I went to the bank. I had told the president of the bank, because we're good friends, Jerry. And he said, listen, if you want to put in a driveway back there and you want to invest some money in there, you know, or he says, if you want to just invest in the acreage, I'll go in with you. And I thought, well, you know, I would have half the money right there. In fact, I have all the financing available to just invest in this property of 63 acres. And I thought, I don't want to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So I said, no, thank you. And I decided to tell my friend, no, I'm going to pass on it. So the next week, he went to the county. He sold it for not $110,000, as he was going to sell to me. He sold it for $289,000. Anyway, he made like $179,000. I could have made that same $179,000 had I just bought it and then sold it to the county. See, I didn't do the homework. I didn't lay out the plots. I didn't say, okay, what is it really worth? Is it worth he wants to sell it to me for $110,000. Is it really worth $110,000 or is it really worth $289,000? So I missed the mark. I can go through many times I've done that and I've been a sucker to myself. But I learned how to be smarter. I learned how to plan and purpose, okay? Now, therefore, we need to have purpose for our thoughts. And once we have purposeful thinking, we should set out to accomplish what we purpose. In order to do this, Our purpose should be that which brings together our thoughts with our actions, trying together our body, soul, and spirit into one energized being with one focus. We should make this purpose our supreme duty, and we should devote ourselves to the fulfillment of this purpose, not allowing our thoughts to wander away into ephemeral fancies, longings, or imaging. In other words, some things that you really don't need, just you don't need in your garden either. Focus on the battles you can win. Don't focus on the battles you can't win. Okay? This is the royal road to self-control and true concentration of thought. And even if you fail again and again to accomplish your purpose, as you surely will until your weakness is overcome, the strength of character gained from this will be the real measure of success, and this will form a new starting point of future power and triumph. Just look at Thomas Edison, for example. He tried nearly 10,000 times to invent a workable light bulb, and finally he did it. But what if he stopped short after 999 tries? Or 9,999 tries. Edison might have been discouraged at the end of each day, but every time he got back up, the disc just flew away. Now, I was reminded of a mistake I made a couple of weeks ago. I said when David had his garner, I meant to say Joseph, but I said David. It was just a thought that was in my mind. But it was actually Joseph. His seeds came up and they planted them in about 20 years ago. And those seeds, they all took. So, the word discouraged comes from the two words, which means to lose your courage. So don't be discouraged, but be brave. Be thoughtful and have a purpose in your heart that whatsoever you set your mind to do, so shall you finish. After all, are we not made in our Father's image? And is he not the author and finisher of our faith? Did not he say, that which I began in you, I will perform it even unto the end? So don't come up short. Finish through with what you do. Again from Joe Vajara. He said, when you begin to seek the flower bed of ease, you're on the road out. I like that old poem, must I be carried home to heaven on a flower bed of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. Okay? And again, he told us a poem, a man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. So there your garden planted wrong. Well, I like that. I like carrots, so I'll just... And I like cucumbers, too. Yeah, I like watermelon, too. But when you start to harvest the thing, you're pulling watermelons and you're peeling cucumbers and carrots, and it's all just a mess. And you're going to take forever to garden up what was there. So, yeah. That is exactly what I've been trying to bring to us in these messages on the Garden of the Mind. That we have in our garden tonight thoughts with purpose, or do we have weeds? From the Mighty Conqueror, Brother Brown said, standing sometime long ago, I was in Westminster Abbey in London, England, and I seen the form of a poet that wrote the Psalm of Life, Longfellow, and I thought of his poem. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is just an empty dream. In other words, just eat, drink, and be merry. And the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. But life is real, and life is earnest, and grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and dust to returnest was not spoken of your soul. Lives of great men all remind us that we can make our life sublime with partings that are left behind us, footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps enough, sailing over life's solemn main, for forlorn and shipwrecked brother, deeds shall take heart again. Let us be up and doing with a heart wherewith we strive. Be not like dumb driven cattle. Be a hero in your life. and from Warwick Jesus, he said, be not dumb, driven cattle, having to be drove into anything. Let's believe, be a hero in this strife. Now, Isaiah 58, and we're just about closing here. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. People have no central purpose in life, fall easy to prey to petty anxieties, phobias, and cares of this life. And it leads to self-pitying, all of which are indicative of weakness, which weaknesses lead just as surely as deliberately planned sins to failure, unhappiness, and unloss. In other words, people may complain about not having any friends, but they don't show themselves friendly. People may complain about being ill or having this illness or that illness. When I was a young boy, we called them cronk. That's a person who's chronically ill. Or you can say, I'm who I am by the grace of God. I'll show up to your party, I'll show up to your house, I'll show up to your church, I'll show up wherever I'm needed. I want to be needed. I don't want to be, excess baggage on you. I want to help you. People who have no central purpose in life, as I said, they just fall easy to prey. For weaknesses will not endure the world where the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So just as in nature, the wolf pack usually looks for the weakest lamb or the one straying from the flock, so too does the devil look for the weakest of the flock to devour. Therefore, you should have a purpose in your heart, and you should set your sight on obtaining that purpose. I am the bride of Jesus Christ. I'll take no second. I am the bride. You should make your purpose the central focus of your being. And your purpose should reflect the season that you're living. Even God has a purpose to guide and direct the sum of his own thinking. For without purpose, our thoughts would only drift. When you have purpose guiding your thoughts, you have a control tower of your thinking. Ella, when you play on the school's volleyball team, you want to be the best server they ever had. So you have to work at it every time you do. That takes over the control of your actions and the speech as well. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought so, and so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Next, we must cultivate away any seeds that are not in our desired harvest. If that weed's growing up, we must cut them down before they take over our garden. This must be done on a regular basis, for to fail to do so will allow to grow and use up the nutrients reserved for the harvesting plants. And this will choke off the life of the harvest plant, preventing them from maturing. Finally, in Matthew 13:22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into a good ground, in other words, a till ground, is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've shown here the things that we need to do in our own life to make sure that all of our thinking is in line with your word, and where it isn't, we just root it out, and where it is, Lord, that we water it so that it brings forth some 60, some 30, even some 90. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.